Amen. We'd like to welcome you all here this morning to First Presbyterian Church, particularly if you're visiting with us. You'll find people coming on in as we approach the 11 o'clock hour. Please make room for them in your pew. And also, if you would, find that friendship pad nearby and sign that, pass it down. When it gets to the end of the row, pass it back down so people can look in, peek, and be reminded what each other's names are. And we want to encourage you to fellowship with one another, and for our members particularly, to reach out to new faces while you are here. In case you've never noticed, on the very front of our bulletin, on the very top, there is a statement, if you're visiting with us, that we as members truly believe, and we would invite you to read that and find it to be true in our congregation for those of you who are here. As Fred DiCosimo comes up to make an announcement about World Missions, I want to remind you that we're having a time for congregational prayer at 5:30 this evening in the chapel for our city, state, and nation. We are doing this, of course, the week, the Sunday before the election, without deference to political party, but with great deference to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who we must seek for revival in this land. So would ask that you come and be part of that tonight in the chapel. Fred?
Church, you know what a wonderful legacy we have of missions. In fact, this church was founded by missionaries to the Cherokee Nation at the Brainerd Mission. We are so privileged to be able to support some of the most wonderful missionaries around the world, many of whom were here for our World Missions Conference last month. In fact, first time I attended this church was to watch the marriage of Dr. Fowle almost 50 years ago of my aunt and uncle, Sally and Ed Kane, who shortly went to Brazil to spread the gospel. In your pews, actually you may not have this one. I looked around earlier and a lot of them are gone, but not nearly as many as what's, much more than what's actually come back. So I suspect a lot of them are in breast pockets of coats or in purses or on the tops of bureaus just waiting to be filled out, or if they're filled out, just waiting to be mailed. So I'm asking that you please get these pledges, faith promises, in as soon as you can. We would greatly appreciate that, and I thank you for your attention.
You now will take a moment to prepare your heart and mind to worship our Lord.
Jesus, Would you please stand for our call to worship? For those of you who are new visiting with us, your bulletin will be quite helpful for you as we follow along in our order of service. We've pre-printed a number of things that quite possibly in your tradition, you're used to being a little more spontaneous. We pray that you would join your heart with us as we say these statements. Quite a few of them are actually directly from Scripture. So we hope that you'll be able to unite your heart with us with great joy. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise.
Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name.
Thank you.
Our great Father, our righteous Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we don't come to church this morning. We don't come here trying to obligate you to love us. We come here celebrating the love that we have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come with a freedom. We come with a freedom as sons and daughters. Our hearts are welling over, spilling over with praise and thankfulness for what you've done for us, Lord Christ. So we make our morning prayer a prayer of adoration. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our affirmation of faith is taken from the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Many ancient historians believe that this portion we're about to say together was actually a hymn used in the first century to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of his life, it speaks of his death, and it speaks that we are to follow the Lord in our living and even in our dying. And so join me as we say together, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated. We're here to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our prayer that the Holy Spirit would kindle in each and every one of our hearts new affections for the Lord, that we would see him and that we would worship him. In the process of seeing the Lord, quite often, the Holy Spirit brings over and against the Lord's righteousness our sinfulness. We see ourselves clearly on a Sunday morning worship service. We see our need for the Lord. We're currently in, I wouldn't say the middle, but at the beginning of our series on the Ten Commandments. Those are not ten suggestions. Those are ten commandments. The Lord demands our obedience to his commandments. And when we fall short, he calls us to confess our sin and to turn our heart once again to the only righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So would you please join me as we confess our sins together? There are many times we think we love you well, O God, but upon hearing your call to love with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength, we confess that our love for you is a diluted love, made insipid and flat by lesser loyalties and a divided heart. Our love seems pure only for brief moments. Soon our affections are drawn away. How easily our devotion dies. Forgive us, in deep mercy spare us, despite our lost love for you. In grace, rekindle our love for you in seeing anew Jesus' love for us. Take these moments privately and honestly to confess our sin to the Lord.
Father, even as we think through the newscast of the last week and watch as this hurricane has hit part of our nation, and we watch the turmoil, Father, we watch the aftermath. Lord, we think and call and pursue friends, family, loved ones who may have been impacted. And Lord, we know that the things that we so often put assurance on are faulty. Father, we confess our sin to you, and as confessors, we stand not only that our sin is forgiven at the foot of the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ for all those who claim the name of Jesus. We know not only are the Ten Commandments given to your people after the redemption from Egypt, after salvation, but that, Lord, they also are a gateway to great freedom of the soul. And in our prayer of assurance, we thank you, Father, that because of the Ten Commandments, we can love you passionately. We can worship you as you deserve. We can have a free heart to revere your name and your word. We have rest, and we can rest deeply in our Lord. We can have a heart that is free to honor imperfect parents. We can have hearts that are free to breathe life into other people. We can have a heart that is free not to sexualize others, free to be generous to others, free to build up others' reputations, free to be content with what we have and where we are, and to be thrilled at the success of others. And Father, we pray in our own confession that the assurance of salvation and the freedom of living in you and not bound by this world might be true for each of us individually, and it might be true for us corporately. And Father, in the dream and the hope of the return of Jesus Christ as an absolute reality in the future, we look to Him, our Lord, and we lift our voices in singing the very prayer that our Lord and Savior Jesus has taught us to pray.
Our Father, which art in
Amen. Please take a moment now to greet those around you in the name of the Lord. Father, we draw together, Lord, with so many things on our mind. Lord, nationally, there's an election. There's damage from a hurricane. There are concerns, Father, in our state, in our city. Lord, in our own lives, there are marriages and children and mothers and fathers and grandparents. There are relationships that have been somehow broken and shattered. And Father, we pray today specifically, though, we are mindful, today being the day of prayer worldwide for the persecuted church. And Father, we are mindful of Paul's words when he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is this love of Christ, and to know this love surpasses knowledge, and you may be filled to the measure and the fullness of God. And Father, that Paul prays that prayer in Ephesians as, he says, an ambassador in chains for the gospel. Lord, I lift up my persecuted brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers throughout this world, that they would ever know the hope of the gospel in the face of what may seem hopeless circumstances, that they would pray the Holy Spirit would strengthen them, and they would feel the Spirit's presence, that they would know the immeasurable depth of God's love, that they would have knowledge of how to share the gospel in their situation and boldness to do it, that we would pray for their access to the Scriptures, their courage to remain in their homelands or to start anew as a refugee. Pray, Father, for those whose family may have rejected them because they have sought you as their father, that the gospel would penetrate those that they love, and that they would find family in the church. We pray specifically for the women and children of this world who can be socially marginalized on top of the persecution they feel for their belief in Jesus. And Father, we pray for opportunity. We pray for opportunity to share the gospel, that those in leadership of governments and groups who persecute might, as Saul once was, be converted by the light of the gospel. Father, we pray that for those of us who live in a world where extreme persecution is not, perhaps is not yet, a reality. But Lord, we pray for our boldness as well. Father, unite us as the body of Christ so that the kingdom of God might be proclaimed. And as we collect these tithes and offerings, we do it not for any idol, for anything other than kingdom work. In the name of Christ, amen.
Eternally the same. There is no other name. The first and last, beginning and the end. He was the King who made the common man his friend. There is no other name. Proclaim and sing the name. Magnify and praise the name of Jesus. sacrifice for man.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Deuteronomy. We're working our way through the Ten Commandments, and we're in Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you're using a pew Bible like I am, you'll find that on page 150. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, that you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This week, an unusual event took place on Monday morning. About 24 hours after I had preached a sermon regarding the second commandment, I was given an opportunity to break all three of the first of the three Ten Commandments in one fell swoop. It was a bit of a surprise to me. Some of the men who come to the Monday luncheon know that I referred to this, but I was very graciously asked if I would pray at one of the events for our city. And the folks who asked me were very nice. In fact, they're employees of an employer we happen to fund with our tax dollars. And so when I received the request to pray at this event, I thought it was a wonderful opportunity. I pray that First Presbyterian Church is honored and respected around our city, mainly because we love the Lord and we serve our city. But there was a stipulation attached to the invitation. And the stipulation was that I would not pray in the name of Jesus in my prayer at the event. I personally don't know how to pray other than in the name of Jesus. I couldn't imagine saying a prayer to anything or anyone apart from making a prayer to God in the name of Jesus Christ. And so I had an opportunity to break the first three commandments in one fell swoop. I was tempted. I was truly tempted because my hope and prayer is that our church would and will indeed be a gospel force in Chattanooga and even in the state of Tennessee and even in prayers of faith around the world. But we cannot compromise the worship and honor of our one true King Jesus for opportunities that might appear to be according to our prayers. And so I did decline the invitation, and it was saddening to me because if I would have taken the invitation, I don't want First Presbyterian Church to be known as a church that believes that you can make prayers to anyone through anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God calls us to be his one and only God. He calls us to not have idols before him. Not simply things or objects, but the work of our sin nature in our heart reaching out and grabbing on to things like popularity or respect or power. Those are idols in our hearts, in my heart. And then lastly, to take the Lord's name in vain. How could we make a prayer in any name other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so, what does this commandment promote? What does it encourage us? It encourages us to brag on God. It encourages us to promote God's fame. It encourages us to step forward as witnesses of the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and to speak boldly and even proudly of the work of God for his people. And so, while some of you may think that I missed an opportunity, you might think, you know, Tim, you should have gone and done that prayer. You should have somehow maybe said a religious poem or ended in a nebulous ending that they could think, well, maybe he's talking about Jesus. But you know what? I'm not here, and neither are you, brother and sister, to create an ambiguity within which Jesus might be honored or praised. We're here to brag undoubtedly and boldly about our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what this commandment speaks of. It says, don't take his name in vain. In other words, we need to recognize, what does God's name connote? What does it mean? What does it mean when we say the name of God? In this text, we have a couple names. I'm going to go through four. First of all, we have Yahweh. Yahweh connotes that God is Lord and Master. He's to be served, and he's to be taken seriously. Elohim speaks of God as creator. El Shaddai connotes God's might and his power. El Elyon connotes God's transcendence. You might think, transcendence. You know, even with the time change, that's a pretty big word this early in the day. Transcendence means that God is other than us. It means that he's self-dependent. It means he's independent. It means he can do anything he wants to do anytime he wants to do it. He's the only completely free being in the universe. And so when we think of God, it gives us great joy to celebrate who God is. And many of us are reading through the scriptures together, and I was chuckling a little bit as my wife and I read Psalm 135 together, because quite often the text we're reading together as a church fits in perfectly with the text for the sermon. Listen to this about God's name in Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants, to the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself. Israel has his own possession. The first commandment speaks that God is our one and only God. And here, Israel is his own possession. Verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. The second commandment, you shall not make graven images. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Look at verse 13. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, or your fame, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants. Now listen to these words from verse 15. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. And so our scripture reading throughout the week quite often supplements our understanding that one of the greatest callings and privileges of the third commandment is that we are to brag about God and his character. We're to tell stories about him. Moses led the people out of Egypt in the power of God's name, according to Exodus chapter 3. This is my name forever,
And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And in Exodus chapter 9, it speaks of the calling of God's people are to be his witnesses. We're to proclaim his glory wherever we go. We are his living letters. When encouragement that our testimonies should be honoring to the Lord. When we leave here, one of the callings upon our lives and privileges which the third commandment promotes is that we are to go out and to give testimony to what God has done in our lives. Now, as I was listing through some of the names of God, for many of you, you were thinking of places in the scripture where you could go to illustrate that. Do you know, for some of us, another place we were able to go? We were able to go into our own heart. And we were able to say, you're not going to believe what God did for me. I mean, it was a horrible situation I found myself in. And God found me in the middle of that. And he loved me in the midst of my rebellion. And he drew me to himself. So when we speak of God's power and of God's love, we have his word, and we literally have our own literal testimonies where we can give glory to God. We can praise God because God saves his people not because of us. He saves his people to honor his own name. In Ezekiel chapter 36, in verses 22 and following, it says, even though the people of God were in rebellion, for the sake of God's own name, he saved them. And so God, for his glory, will save his people. Remember Psalm 23? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be thy name. It's about God's person and about God's power. And so when you know someone's name, it's an intimacy. It's a connection. Like some of you are visiting here today. And maybe you'll come back next week. It's great if the people you're seated next to see you coming and they're able to say, Gloria, how are you doing? How did your week go? Or how was your test? I know you had that chemistry test. How did that go? I prayed for you. There's this connection, there's this intimacy. And so we have the privilege, through following the third commandment, of promoting God's person and God's power. We are personally called to do that. Now, as you think about the second portion of the commandment, and that being, what does God's word prohibit in this commandment? It speaks about taking God's name in vain. What does it mean to take God's name in vain? Well, first of all, let's unpack the Hebrew term. It means to no purpose or careless, empty, trivial, meaningless, temporary, or vapor-like. For those of you taking notes, I'll say those again. The word vain means to no purpose, careless, empty, trivial, meaningless, temporary, or vapor-like. It's a waste of our time. It's a dishonor to the Lord. One of the encouraging things that's happening in our city and in our church is we have a number of young people who are responding to serve the Lord in our city. Now, we also have kind of our standbys, the folks in our church who've been loving and serving our city for decades. But as we've presented different opportunities for people to come and to serve the Lord in our city, the young people are stepping forward. It's very encouraging. It's encouraging because we see the next generation stepping in to work at Orchard Knob or stepping in to go and do some work with Bibles in the schools or stepping in to do work in literacy labs or all these different grassroots movements that are taking place in our city. A lot of our young people and the young people, singles and young married couples, are getting involved in those movements. Why? Because they believe that in order to have a meaningful life, it must be connected with God's purposes. To live your life disconnected from God's purposes is a meaningless life. It's a temporary life. It's a vapor-like life. And so this connection is very encouraging for me personally as a pastor of this church to see this army of young folks who are joining the army of those of us who are a little older, working together to love our city for Christ. That's what it means to live your life in honor and even bragging about the work of the Lord. You know, I have a friend in Texas. His name is Matt. Matt's grandfather and his father both played professional football. They were offensive linemen. They kind of looked like refrigerator freezers with arms. And Matt's like that. You know, if Matt walked in the room, you'd just say, I guess you play football. But Matt chose not to play football. He went to the University of Texas, and then he ended up getting an MBA from the University of Texas, and then went to Harvard on a full-ride scholarship in order to do a master's in public policy. And he's on his way to Oxford right now to get a doctorate in public policy. But I met Matt at our church in Dallas when he was in the back of the room, and when I finished preaching, one of the guys I was discipling ran over and said, that's Matt. He's really committed to Kenya, in particular, Nairobi. And so I went to meet Matt, and I ran back, and I said, hey, Matt, it's really good to meet you. What are you doing for dinner? And he said, nothing. I said, could my wife and I buy you dinner? He said, that would be great. And so we took Matt and one of our sons, Carter, and one of his friends, Riley. My wife and I took Matt out to dinner, and we talked about kingdom work. We found out that Matt spoke six languages. He was 26 at the time. He taught himself Swahili so he could have a more effective ministry in Africa. He also had built an orphanage in Nairobi in order to serve the children who were struggling in that part of the world. Matt is an unusual man, but I want you to know that Matt has a life that's filled with meaning because he has connected the purpose of his life with kingdom purposes. To do anything else is at some level the waste of a life. I know those are strong words, but I want you to consider strongly, are you taking the Lord's name in vain by not joining your life with godly purposes? Now, some of you think when it says don't take God's name in vain, it means don't curse, right? And I think that is a wonderful start to the understanding of the commandment that says, do not take God's name in vain. But I would submit to you that it's the very tippy top of the iceberg. It's not simply the words we speak, it's the thoughts we think, and it's the deeds we do that reveal how we're connected with God's purposes, or we're living our lives in vain, even as an insult to the work of God. Now, wouldn't it be frightening if somehow along the way that third commandment wasn't as simple as we thought it was? What if our very souls are in danger? What if it extends to the totality of our understanding of worship, of our understanding of discipleship, of our understanding of local mission, of our understanding of world missions? Here in the past few years, I've noticed that our church has a trend of giving away about $1 million a year to world missions. That is a church that understands what it means to brag about the Lord. But how do we take God's name in vain? I personally believe that I would have taken God's name in vain if I would have prayed at that meeting. Now, I haven't identified the meeting, nor have I identified the people. Suffice it to say that it was a governmental opportunity. It's ironic that the very folks whose salary we pay have in some way sought to limit our ability to free speech and to speak clearly of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Theologians of our day have sought to limit and take God's name in vain by redefining the things that they don't understand about God. If there's something about God's omniscience or omnipresence his all-loving character that we don't understand and therefore we don't believe, many quote-unquote theologians have dumbed down the truth of God's word in order to make more palatable a God who is the creation of man, rather than recognizing that man is the creation of God. And so I want us in this congregation to commit ourselves to joining our lives to God's purposes. When our lives do not reflect God's purposes, we send a confusing message to people. And it is possible that we reveal ourselves to be God's enemy. And so I would call us to not live meaningless lives, to not live lives that are temporary, that are vapor-like, but live lives that are substantive. The great sin of the American church is seeking to make that which is light to be heavy. Seeking to make that which is not substantive more substantive. We get caught up in frivolous arguments about things like style of worship rather than worshiping the one true living God with a contrite and a broken heart. And so I would call us as the people of God to reveal yourself to be a man of God, a woman of God, by giving testimony to who he is, his person and power, through your thoughts, through your words, and through your deeds. Wouldn't it be amazing if not taking the Lord's name in vain meant that every part of my life belonged to him? That I'm all his, and he's all that I have. And I'm here to tell you, he's more than enough. And so we must be very careful that we do not elevate human reason above the revealed word of God. In doing so, we create an idol. And we create these areas of doubt in our lives as Christians. God's word is rational. God's word is understandable. But God's word is bigger. It's bigger than us. And for us to deny its truth simply because we cannot fully understand it makes ourselves out to be God and dishonors the Lord. Let me close by speaking about the curse. If you look carefully at some of these commandments, you'll notice there's something annexed to them. And annexed to the third commandment is something which is quite scary. I'm in verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain in thought, in word, and in deed. This should bring a level of fear and trembling to each serious Christian, because we know that we have lived our lives at some level in vain, because we're sinners. Because even if we line up the Ten Commandments and do our very best to keep them, our sin nature alone will limit our ability to follow the Lord fully. And we sin because we're sinners. And we're sinners because we have a sin nature. And so we don't look at the Ten Commandments as a ladder with 10 rungs to climb. We look at the Ten Commandments, as Jerry alluded to in his prayer, as these beautiful spotlights that show us God's revealed moral will, how we are to live, but also we see our sin and we see our struggle. And in the midst of that, we see our Savior. In our service today, I had us read an affirmation of faith from Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11. It's a challenge to us. Halfway through it says, "And being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him," and there's that little phrase, "the name. Bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus," there in a span of 10 or so words, the phrase "the name," "every name," "the name of Jesus" was packed together by the apostle. "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Why? "To the glory of God the Father." You see, the glory of God is substantive. And so to make much of the name of Jesus is to bring glory to the Father. That's substantive. That's not vain. That's not light. That's heavy. And so how did the Lord Jesus Christ bring glory to the Father? He made the reality of God heavy on earth, substantive. And now we as his people are to do the same. But what of this curse? The curse which we deserve was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It says in the text, "obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You see, the curse which belonged to God's people for taking God's name in vain was placed on none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore the weight of our sin, even unto death on a cross. The substantive nature of Christ's work is real to us who are believers, and we proclaim him in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. Some of you remember that a few weeks ago I blew up my iPhone. I was riding a cardboard box down a hill with my grandkids and Keyshawn, one of the boys from Orchard Knob, and I blew up my phone. I replaced it. And I replaced it also with some kind of nuclear cover. I don't know that I could break it. We'll see. But one of the things that this iPhone does is it synchronizes information with other devices. It's called syncing. Anytime I get an email, it hits three or four devices simultaneously. It's both a curse and a blessing, actually. But it'll hit my phone, it'll hit my laptop, it'll hit my iPad, it'll hit my desktop, it'll hit everything I own. It's synchronized. And the synchronization of this is, it used to have to be done manually. I don't know if you all remember back in the day when you literally had to go and open up your email and hit, and it would manually go out and search and find data and bring it in and assimilate it, or sync it, if you will. This one seeks information. It's not on right now, but if it were on, it would be seeking you. Sometimes some of you send me text messages while I'm preaching just to see if my phone is on. And to each and every one of you, I love you deeply. But the syncing of this device, in my mind, is symbolic to the syncing of one's life with God's Word. Now, within us, we have a sin nature that works against the synchronization of our lives and God's Word. And so, even with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, because of our sin nature, we have to continue to manually sync our lives with the Lord. Because our sin nature will constantly seek to separate and divide our lives from God's purposes, thus creating a life lived in vain. And so I call you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to sink your life in Christ, to hide in him. There's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's good news. That's bragging rights, to tell the world that in Christ, in our great Christ, there's therefore now no condemnation. Sink your life in him. Hide in him. Think about him. Speak of him. Live for him. Bring weight to your life and to the city of Chattanooga. Let's pray together. Father, we need your help. Right at this moment, many of us are about as synced up as we're going to be all week. We've heard your word. The choir has preached to us a couple times. We've heard beautiful, beautiful music to the gospel. And so here we are, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you please help us? Move in us. Blow on us. Continually bring to our minds this need to synchronize our lives in Christ, that we not live in vain, but we live for your glory, lives of meaning, lives of joy, and that we brag about you, Lord. We unashamedly brag about our great God and his salvation through Christ. We thank you, Lord. We make our prayer in the only name, the only trustworthy name in heaven and earth, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.